Luke for some time now, and we've come to Luke 17 and verse number 1. This morning we look at the subject of forgiveness. Forgiveness. I got to move these Pop-Tarts out of the way or they're going to distract me all service long. There's going to be some coveting going on from the pulpit, and we can't have that, all right? Thank you to whoever gave those to me. I appreciate it. Luke chapter 17 and verse number 1. We have an instruction in forgiveness. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey. Let's pray this morning. Lord, help us to understand forgiveness this morning. Help us to understand the teaching that Jesus has given to us and to his disciples as we study it. Lord, help us not only to have forgiveness in our heart, but to offer forgiveness to those who offend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Forgiveness. Everyone has been hurt by someone at some point in life. Would you say amen?
Amen? Amen.
Everybody. What we do with that hurt, however, may vary. Bitterness is really one of the great hidden sins in Christianity. It hinders your relationship with God. Bitterness hinders your relationship with family, with Christians, and even with the unsaved. Forgiveness, on the other hand, restores relationships and brings freedom. You know, the story is told of a missionary couple by the name of Jim and Elizabeth Elliott. These two missionaries, or rather this couple and a group of missionaries, went to a tribe of Indian people who were very primitive. They had little to no contact with the outside world. But these missionaries became burdened to take the gospel to these people, knowing that if they die without Jesus Christ, they would go to hell. So they became burdened, and then they went. At first, when they came upon these primitive people, they had friendly contact. But upon the second contact, Jim and 4 other missionaries were speared to death. They were killed by the people they were trying to reach with the gospel. To many people's surprise, Elizabeth, his wife, and their 10-month-old daughter returned to live with the tribe. And eventually, they won many of them to Christ. What the world, maybe at large, saw as a sad waste of 5 young lives, you think, how in the world could a woman like that forgive someone who murdered her husband? Not for any wrong that he had done, but simply for trying to bring them the gospel. How could she forgive? Here's what she said. We look forward to the day when these savages will join us in Christian praise, and we forgive them. This is the prayer and really the testimony of a woman who understood what Jesus meant by forgiveness. You know, it's really a difficult thing to practice forgiveness. You know why? Because in order to practice forgiveness, that means that someone has to hurt you. See, unlike faith, where we can just kind of, let me just exercise faith in that area. In order to practice forgiveness, that only comes after someone has hurt you. So to be better at forgiveness, that means that we're going to have to be hurt by a few people and respond the way that Jesus has us to respond. C.S. Lewis said, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have to forgive somebody." Let's understand a little bit of the context of the chapter we're in, and I think this is important. We are reading through and studying through the last few months of Jesus' life. All the way back, we're in Luke 17, back when we were in Luke 9. I know that was a long time ago, okay, if you remember. Most of our teens were still in children's ministry at that time, I think. I don't think Seth Glockner had facial hair yet, you know. It was a while ago, okay. But back in Luke 9, Jesus said, "I must go to Jerusalem." Or in other words, I'm heading to Jerusalem to be crucified. He knew what was going to take place in Jerusalem. So really from chapter 9 until now, we have been studying Jesus' kind of final months of his life. And isn't it interesting that in the final few months of Jesus' life, he felt it necessary and important to speak and to teach on forgiveness. Out of all the topics he could have covered, forgiveness was one of those topics. This morning we'll look at the temptation, the command, and the motivation to forgive. The temptation, the command, and the motivation. Number one, first, we have the temptation. Look again to Luke 17 and verse number 1. "Then said he unto his disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come." See, there is no question, church, whether or not someone will offend you. It will happen. There is no question on whether, listen, and this, you have to understand this, there is no question on whether another Christian will do something to offend you. It will happen at some point in time in your life. The only question that remains is whether we will forgive that person when that time comes. It's not a question of if it will happen, it will happen. The only question is, will we forgive them? People are sinners. Maybe you thought I was going to say something else. People are sinners, all right? And we're a lot of other things too. But what do sinners do? We sin. We fail. We hurt people. We offend people at some point in time. I'm not justifying it or saying, well, because we do it, we might as well do it anyways. But I'm saying it will happen. But what do we do when someone has hurt us is the question. You know what our first reaction might be when someone hurts us? To hurt them back. That's our first reaction typically. You hit me, I'm going to hit you back. Our first reaction might be to respond in a vengeful way. Here's where the temptation comes. In our most vulnerable moments of pain, Satan tempts us to respond in a vengeful way. That's the temptation we face when we're hurt. And that temptation doesn't come from the Lord, okay? Satan tempts us not to show forgiveness. He tempts us with bitterness, with anger, with wrath. Satan not only wants us to get angry with somebody, that happens very often. I'm not saying it's right. When we get hurt, we get angry, right? But here's what Satan wants to do. He wants us to stay angry. He wants us to live in that state of anger or bitterness toward that person. But God commands us not to allow anger to linger in our hearts. Ephesians 4:26, he says, "Be angry and sin not." Listen, if you want to be angry about something, be angry about sin, right? He says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, don't hold on to and harbor those feelings of bitterness and anger toward another person. Wrath is defined as intense anger. It's the idea of being angry with vengeance in mind. You want to pay someone back because they hurt you. That's the wrath it's talking about. The truth is, when we have this type of anger, we are spiritually immobilized. God will not use us when we have this type of wrath and bitterness in our hearts. God wants us to address the issue. When you keep the wrath in your heart, when you keep that anger and bitterness inside, here's what the Bible says in the next verse, Ephesians 4:26, neither give place to the devil. You know what you're doing when you hold that spirit of unforgiveness in your heart? You're giving place to the devil. The word place, topos, topography, is referring to a physical location that we're giving him. It's as if you're saying to God, well, God, you can't have this area of my life. That belongs to Satan. Now, what Christian would honestly say that? We would never say that, right? And yet that's exactly what we're doing when we harbor anger and wrath in our hearts. When you forgive someone, you set two people free, yourself included. Let me just ask you this. Do you think God ever puts it in our heart not to forgive someone? Would God ever do that? Would he ever put it in our hearts not to forgive somebody? No. I mean, even our teens are shaking their head. No. We know that, right? No. Then where does that come from? That's not the Lord. That's Satan that says, hang on to it, don't let it go. Satan tempts us with bitterness because he knows bitterness stops our spiritual growth. You can't be growing as a Christian if you have unforgiveness toward a brother or sister in Christ, or anyone for that matter. Charles Spurgeon said this, I firmly believe a great many prayers are not answered because we are not willing to forgive someone. I ask you, church, if you're praying and you're praying and you're praying and you feel like God's not answering my prayer, look in your life. Is there someone you need to forgive? J.C. Ryle made a similar statement when he said this, no prayers can be heard which do not come from a forgiving heart. Ephesians 4:30, it tells us, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He says, put it away. Bitterness, which is really what we do when we don't forgive someone, we're bitter toward that person. Bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit. How can you faithfully serve the Lord when you're grieving the Holy Spirit? The answer is you can't. You can walk the walk, in a sense. You can go through the motions and do all the things you're supposed to do. And yet if you have bitterness in your heart, you're grieving God Himself, the Holy Spirit. Listen, you may have been holding on to something, to some hurt, rather, for years and years. Someone once said, unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping others will die. It's not hurting them. I urge you, resist the temptation of bitterness and resentment towards somebody and have a heart of forgiveness. That is the temptation. Next, we see the command. Luke 17, and now to verse number 3. It's a command. It's simple. It's plain. It's obvious. He says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespassed against thee, which he already told us, that's going to happen. Okay. Rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Verse 4, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. See, the truth is, a lot of times we're willing to forgive someone once, and then when they mess up again, nope, I write you off, fool me once, shame on, what did George W. Bush say? Shame on you, fool me twice, shame on us, yeah, whatever. Some of you guys know that joke. Does anybody remember that? All right, maybe a couple of you. Sorry. Thank you for the two that laughed. Sometimes I get up here, my brain is going this way, and I got to bring it back in a little bit. Often we will forgive somebody, maybe once. But if you hurt me again, heaven forbid you do something else to make me mad, we might write them off forever. He says, repent. If they repent, forgive them. Forgive them. The command is clear. We are to forgive. Notice that he doesn't say we're to forgive them when they do these things, but not these things, right? He doesn't list off a bunch to say, it's not in there. We're not going to find it where he says, all right, these are the forgivable things, and these are no. I mean, you can't forgive these. No, he just says, forgive them. If they repent, forgive. You might think, well,
Pastor Nathan, they never apologize, so I'm not going to forgive them.
You're probably bobbing your head when you do that too. Listen, there is a difference, and we have to understand this. There is a difference between forgiveness and having a forgiving spirit. Listen, you will not find a Bible verse that says we are just to blindly forgive anyone who has ever hurt us without repentance. You won't find a Bible verse like that. As a matter of fact, when Jesus teaches on it, he says multiple times, when they repent, forgive them. But here's the difference, okay? There's a difference between having a forgiving spirit and forgiving someone. Forgiveness is the act of one party repenting and the other party forgiving that person. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not an emotion. It's an actual act that takes place where they say sorry and I forgive them for that. That's what forgiveness is. But the Bible also speaks about, because here's where we get in trouble, because our head starts bobbing and they say, well, they didn't do that, so, you know, forget them. Here's the difference. Even if they have not repented, we are still to have a forgiving heart. Not okay, when they come, then I'll forgive them, right? When they say sorry, then you know, but until then, they can stay out of my life, right? No, a forgiving heart says, whenever they come, I'm ready to forgive. I'm ready to let it go. I'm ready to forgive you. Even if they don't apologize, our heart should still have a forgiving spirit, because Jesus said that we're even to love our enemies, right? And when you think about in the book of Acts, there's a man whose name is Stephen who was stoned to death. He was put to death, martyred, for simply preaching the gospel. The people he preached to hated the message so much that they ran upon Stephen while he's preaching. They grab this man, they bring him outside of the city, and they stone him to death. In other words, it sounds just like it is, they pick up stones and they throw them at him until he dies. A long, painful, torturous death. While that was happening, do you remember what Stephen said? Forgive them, Father. Forgive them. Now, does that mean that the people who were murdering him are just forgiven at that point in time? No. But do you see the heart of Stephen? If they would have dropped the stones at that very moment and said, Stephen, forgive us, do you think Stephen would have forgave them? Yeah. If he was saying, I'm willing to forgive you even when you're hurting me, not afterwards, while it's going on, he had that forgiving spirit. And that's the type of spirit that we are to have. Forgive them. It doesn't mean that they'll completely earn back your trust. It doesn't mean that there will be no pain because of the hurt they've caused you. It doesn't mean that you're not still going to have problems for the wrong that they've done to you. We're still commanded to forgive. You know, while Jesus was teaching this in another passage, because this is what we would do, one of his disciples speaks up and asks a question. Now, if you've been in our adult Sunday school class over the past maybe 3 or 4 months ago, maybe you know the answer to this. Who do you think, out of all the disciples, asked the question? Does anybody know? Shout it out if you know. Peter, all right. We were studying through Peter in Sunday school, and we found that, man, that guy always was the first one to say something and the first one to put his foot in his mouth, right? Peter asked the question. Jesus is teaching on forgiveness, and here's the question Peter asked. Matthew 18, verse number 21. This isn't recorded in Luke, but Matthew records this. Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? That's the question we would probably ask. How many times, God? Peter asked that question. Okay, yeah, sure, we'll forgive. How many times though, Jesus? And he goes on to say, till 7 times? And I bet he thought he was like this spiritual giant at that point in time. I mean, even 7 times, Jesus? Like the rest were saying, wow, he's going to forgive him 7 times? Here's what Jesus says. Matthew 18, 22. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7.
Amen, that's right.
Now, did Jesus actually mean that we're supposed to keep track 490 times, you know? And
yeah.
No. If that were true, Peter would probably have been like, hey, you got 396 more chances, right? We'd probably do that too. No, he's saying it's not a record. Jesus says if they hurt you, they repent, you forgive them. And if they do it 7 times in the same day, Pastor Nate, if you came to me and said, hey, this person hurt me, they apologize, they're repentant, they seem like they're really sorry, what should I do? I'd say, forgive them. And then you came back 10 minutes later and said, they did it again. I'd say, well, are they repentant? You say, they seem like it. I'd say, well, forgive them. And then you came back 10 minutes later and said, they did it again. I'd probably say, well, forget them, you know. Leave them alone. Isn't that what we want to do? Okay, once, twice, I mean, but 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times in the same day? No way. And that's exactly what Jesus says. We think that is absolutely unbelievable. How could we even do that? As we read through this, we almost think this is, we just can't. It's impossible. The closest followers of Jesus struggled with this. How many times, Jesus? This is the Apostle Peter, one of the foundational leaders of the church, and he's saying, yeah, but how many times? Listen, this isn't just a problem that unbelievers have. This is a problem that Christians, listen, there are Christians who go years refusing to forgive someone else. Even other Christians who have already been repentant. Most of the time, listen, not always, but most of the time, it's something petty. Well, they did that, or they said this. And were mad and unforgiving for years because they said something wrong? They're your brother or sister in Christ. Listen, it makes sense if they're unbelievers who are not forgiving. But for Christians to hold on to that unforgiveness for years and years and years, give me a break. You say, you don't know what they've done. I don't. The Lord does. And He said, forgive. Listen, if you're here this morning, and this really goes both ways, if you're here this morning and you know that you've offended someone, make it right. Christian, make it right. Go to that person and ask forgiveness. If you're here, though, and someone has sought your forgiveness and they're repentant, forgive them. It could be an unbeliever. It could be a Christian. We're told to forgive. Sometimes we wonder, well, or this gets said a lot, forgive and forget. And I wondered, you know, as I studied this topic, that's something that I've probably even said in my life, forgive and forget, forgive and forget. Should we forgive and forget? Well, let's think about this practically. Can you literally forget? Can you literally forget what they've done without getting bonked over the head or something like that? No, you can't. It's still there. You remember. Be honest. You remember. Can you literally forget? No. Now, listen, I understand what people mean when they say that. If you mean forgive and then you're not going to resent someone or to continue to hold it against them, then yes, we should do those things. Think about it practically, and this is just a practical way of thinking about it. If a woman, listen, if a woman is raped by a man, if that man comes to her and is repentant, biblically, should she forgive? Yeah. That's huge, isn't it? Yes. The answer is yes. Now, is she to just forget it ever happened? Well, think about it practically. Should that woman invite this man into her home alone? No. Trust takes time to rebuild. Just when you forgive somebody, it doesn't mean, hey, I 100% trust you again. Listen, if you trusted somebody with all of your life savings and they just wasted it all, you forgave that person and then said, all right, here, take this now. I got more money. Now, listen, trust. Trust issues may still be there. Pain may still be there. Problems may still be there from the hurt that they've caused you. But are you to resent that person? To continue to be bitter? To be spiteful toward that person? To be vengeful? No. That's what forgiveness is. Does God literally forget our sins? No, He doesn't. If that were true, then God wouldn't know the Bible, because the Bible records many of His believers' sins, including Peter that we already talked about, right? So what does it mean when God forgets our sins? God doesn't get amnesia. But will He judge us for those sins and punish us for them? No. That's what being forgiven is. Hebrews 10:17 says this, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Meaning He will not hold us in judgment anymore. We'll no longer pay. Jesus doesn't command us to forgive and then say, oh, and it'll be easy. Say, man, Pastor Nate, but that's hard. Jesus never said forgiving is easy. Forgiving someone might be the hardest thing you ever have to do as a Christian, depending on how much they've wronged you. Listen to what the disciples say when Jesus says, if they come to you 7 times, forgive them 7 times. Here's what the disciples say, Luke 17 and verse 5. He said, forgive them 7 times. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Think, well, that's kind of random. No, it's not. They understood how hard and difficult this was going to be. So they said, Lord, make us more faithful then, because that's going to be hard to do. I don't know if you've ever read the story of Cornelia ten Boom or Corrie ten Boom. But she was a Dutch Christian who, along with her father and some of her family members, helped many of the Jews escape the Nazi Holocaust during World War II. Corrie ten Boom and her family resisted the Nazis by hiding Jews in her home so they wouldn't be sent off to the concentration camps. They were ultimately discovered and they were sent to a concentration camp. Corey barely survived until the end of the war. Her family members died in captivity. Seared by this terrible trial by fire, Corey's faith in God also survived, and she spent much of her time in the post-war years traveling in Germany and elsewhere in Europe, sharing her faith in Christ. She would travel and she would tell the stories of what she experienced and what she went through at these camps and how her faith in the Lord got her through that. One occasion, though, in 1947, while speaking in a church in Munich, she noticed a balding man in a gray overcoat near the rear of the basement room. She had been speaking on the subject of God's forgiveness, but her heart froze within her when she recognized the man. She could picture him as she had seen him so many times before in his blue Nazi uniform with his visored cap, the cruelest of the guards at the Ravensbrück camp where Corey had suffered unimaginable and horrible indignities and where her own sister was killed. Yet here he was at the end of her talk coming up the aisle toward her with his hand thrust out. "Thank you for your fine message," he said. "How wonderful it is to know that all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea." Yes, Corey had just said that. She had spoken so easily of God's forgiveness, but here was a man whom she despised and condemned with every fiber of her being. She couldn't take his hand. She couldn't extend forgiveness to this Nazi oppressor. She realized that this man didn't remember her. How could he among so many thousands of prisoners? "You mentioned Ravensbrück," the man continued, his hand still extended. "I was a guard there. I'm ashamed to admit it, but it's true. But since then, I've come to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It's been hard to forgive myself for all the cruel things I did, but I know that God has forgiven me. And please, if you would, I would like to hear it from your lips too, that God has forgiven me." Corrie ten Boom recorded her response in her book. "I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven, and I could not forgive. It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. It was as simple and as horrible as that. As I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart, so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place." She said, "The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. 'I forgive you, brother,' I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did at that moment." You may never be more like Jesus than when you forgive somebody else. The command is clear: forgive. Lastly, and we'll close, what is our motivation? We understand. Now, God, He could just say forgive and give us no motivation at all, but He does. Our motivation is simple but powerful. Our motivation to forgive is simply this. Hear me. You were forgiven. That is our motivation. You were forgiven. Ephesians 4:32, it says this, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Jesus forgave us not for anything that we had done, but because of His mercy. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. You see, Jesus doesn't just tell us what to do. He shows us. We serve a forgiving Savior. Forgiving means to give grace or to pardon. It means I'm giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. When we've been hurt, sometimes we think, well, I just can't forgive them. I will never be able to forgive them. They just don't deserve it. But what does Ephesians 4:32 do for us? It draws us back to Calvary. It brings us back to the cross. They don't deserve it. That's right. But friend, neither did you, and neither did I. Remember back to when Jesus was on the cross. Some of the last words He spoke as He's being crucified. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We're told to forgive even as God. And the Bible says in Psalm 103 verse 12 that God, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Charles Spurgeon said this, I believe that as often as I transgress, God is more ready to forgive me than I am ready to offend Him. Let me say that again. And this is the biblical truth. God is more ready to forgive me than I am ready to offend Him. As soon as we sin, God is constantly in a spirit of forgiveness that when we repent, He is ready to forgive. In Matthew 18 and verse 23, let me read through this passage. I'll give the conclusion. Matthew 18:23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take an account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Because we don't pay in talents and measure in talents now, it was practically an insurmountable debt that he owed. He had continued and continued to build this debt until eventually there was no possible way that he could ever pay it off. It says in verse 25, but forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The king said, well, then you're going to pay with your life. Verse 26, the servant therefore, what does he do? It says he fell down, worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Here was a servant who owed a debt that he could not pay to his king. The king, in a great act of mercy, when the servant falls to his knees to repent and beg for grace, the king grants him that grace, forgives him that debt, and he is free and clear. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what the Lord does for us. When we come to Him in humble repentance and we ask for His forgiveness and His mercy, He pardons us, He pays our sin debt, and we are free and clear. No more sin to pay. But the tragedy of the story comes in the next verse. Matthew 18, verse 28. But the same servant, the one who was just forgiven all of that debt, went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Now here is now a servant who owes that servant money. It is nothing in compared to what the servant owed the king. It is a payable debt. He grabs him by the throat and he demands that he pay him. Verse 29, this sounds familiar. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The same exact scenario plays out. He had been forgiven. He goes to collect a debt. Now here is a servant who falls at his feet and he begs him, please show mercy and grace on me. Forgive my debt. And he even says, I'll pay it. Just give me time. But verse 30 says this, four words that should really shake us. And he would not. You know, when we as Christians are unforgiving toward another person, we can put ourselves right in this story. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry because they knew he had been forgiven so much, and yet he would not forgive such a little amount. So what do they do? It says they came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, but thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And that's the question we could ask ourselves. Should we not have pity on someone who is repentant because God has had pity on us? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Satan and the world tell us that forgiveness is weak. In reality, forgiving someone is one of the strongest things you could ever do. It's easy to hold on to a grudge. It's easy to be bitter at somebody. It's hard to forgive. It's interesting what the world calls weak, the Lord sees as strong. Satan will bring a temptation to respond to hurt and anger, to hold on to it, to build bitterness and resentment, and to grieve the Holy Spirit. But God tells us forgiveness is not an option, it is a command. When you forgive, again, you may just be more like Jesus than you ever have been before. Those who have been forgiven should forgive. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, I invite you to bow with me for just a moment.